Well, good afternoon. It is very good to see each and one of every y'all here. Blah, blah, blah. I can't speak straight. But if you'll head back to your seats, grab your hymnals, turn to hymn number 354 with me. Turn to 354. Tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart, every word, on the first. Tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart, every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in glorious sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sin he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. Was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, right on my heart, every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. As we sing that third, really think of our opportunities this week, especially this week, to tell a coworker or friend about Jesus. This week being the week that he died many, many, many years ago, it's a great opportunity to say, hey, you know what this week is? And start a great conversation. Let's sing it out on the last.
Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguishing pain. Tell of the grave where they he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell on the story of Jesus, right on my heart, every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. What a story it is. You know, I don't get tired of hearing that story. How about you? Amen. Somebody talk about preaching from John 3:16. You can just preach from John 3:16 to me anytime you'd like to. I still enjoy hearing the story. Indeed, it's a blessing. Had a good morning this morning. Had a great group out. Many visitors in the services. Got to watch a little submarine in the baptistry back there after the service this morning by the name of Ella. And that was fun. And we rejoice that God be dealing with our church and growing us along the way. What a blessing it is. Well, let's take a couple minutes and welcome each other tonight. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper a little bit from now. And hey, that's all about the fellowship, the communion of the saints. Might it be sweet and precious tonight.
if you could head back to your seats, grab your hymnal again and turn to hymn number 40. Turn to hymn number 40. Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power on the first?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you blessed each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are they washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Ready for the mansions bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Really pay attention to those words on the last.
Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
And God.
As you stand and turn to hymn number 283, I just have to say the Lord has really orchestrated the music tonight. The first song was Tell Me the Story. After that, it's Are You Washed? Well, they just sang I Believe, and now we're singing about that joy unspeakable. All right, you see the progression that the Lord has given us tonight? Let's really sing out on this last song, Joy Unspeakable. I have found His grace on the first. Really sing it out.
I have found His grace is all I need. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. In His joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. In His joy unspeakable and full of glory, all the half has never yet been told. I have found that pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, all the half has never yet been told.
Sing about that hope on the third.
I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, all the half has never yet been told.
Praise the Lord, we're saved today. Let's really sing it out on that last.
I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, oh, the half has never yet been told.
Thank you so much for singing. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, gentlemen, if you'll take your place, we'll receive this evening's offering. While they're taking their places, go over a few announcements. Obviously, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper tonight. Those who's reading the Bible through the year, thank you for keeping up. We are at 64%. Folks, we can do better. So that includes one who's speaking to you. So ladies' fellowship is Tuesday. Next Sunday, Easter Sunday. Hey, folks, just like what Colton said, this is a great opportunity to find somebody and tell them about the Lord. Invite them to church. This might be a Sunday that they will come to church where they might not come to church any other time. So look for the opportunities. Your neighbor across the street, a person at Walmart. If you get going a little too fast and find one of those guys behind you chasing you down, ask him. You know, I don't know. I'm not saying anything from experience there. But Ladies Spring Banquet, May 9th. Miss Marcia has all the neat details about that stuff. And we're talking about the His Eyes on the Sparrow. So she get with her and no mirrors this year, but we might have a buzzard in the rafters or two. So let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Lord, thank you for the wonderful message we heard this morning. Lord, thank you for the rain that you've given us this morning. Right now, we're asking to be at the gift and the giver, and Lord, please be at the preacher. As He prepares us to receive your supper tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, ladies. I'm going to preach. Amen. They thought maybe we'd go right into the Lord's Supper, but the preacher in me has to do a little bit. Amen. We will be celebrating, of course, the Lord's Supper in a little bit. You know, at the Lord's table, we take a piece of unleavened bread and a bit of grape juice. But those are memorials to us of what Jesus did for us with his body and his blood. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this evening, so I'd like to just stop right now and go ahead to the throne of grace. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us, thanking you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanking you, Father, that he was willing to come to this earth planet and take on a flesh and blood body. The purpose of identifying with us and then ultimately to lay that body down, to shed his blood for us. This evening, Father, a special evening it is, as we're mindful, especially this week, of his death, his sacrifice on our behalf. This evening, as we would enter into this time, I pray that you would take your word as we read it this evening, and might we be impacted with what actually took place, what was inflicted upon our dear Savior. This evening, might we fall in love a little bit more with him. For in Jesus' name, we'd ask it, plead it even, amen and amen. Well, as we said, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. And this evening, I'd like us to just simply look at some scripture. What the Bible says about the body and the blood of our Savior. And as we do that, consider these scriptures. Consider what we'll be looking at as we prepare to receive the elements that represent them in a little while. In a few minutes, we said, we'll take of those elements in very special ordinance. Only two ordinances that the Lord gave us. We celebrated the first this morning and seeing little Ella McMullen baptized, and this evening to celebrate the second at the table of the Lord. I think that's a pretty good day. It's something we can surely enjoy. Well, the Lord gave us the instruction and the example when he instituted the Lord's table at the last Passover supper. And this evening, it would be good for us, it would be, I believe, right for us to consider the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ before we would share those elements or the elements of memorial representing them. So this evening, I want us to begin, and we're going to look at a few points concerning the body and then a few points concerning the blood of our Savior. And at first, we'd see the scarred body of our Savior. And please, this evening, get your fingers ready because we're going to look at some scripture tonight. And beginning in the Gospel of Matthew, we see, first of all, his smitten body. I'm going to try best I can to not make too much comment on these scriptures as we read them. It is a bit tough because they are such powerful scriptures. But we pray that they might speak for themselves. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning to read in verse 66, the question is asked, "What think ye?" They answered and said, "He's guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face. Can you imagine spitting in the face of God? That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But it's exactly what happened that day. They spit in the face of God. You know that folks might not be literally spitting in his face today, but there's a lot of folks still spitting in the face of God, rejecting him, mocking him, scoffing him. They did spit in his face and buffeted him. Mean they beat him, beat upon his. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is it? Who is he that smote thee? So indeed, as we would try to proceed through this evening, we see that he was smitten. And here it's interesting. This took place at the house of the high priest, the representative of God. Interesting, isn't it? That in that place, a place where the Lord Jesus Christ should have been honored and respected, he was spit upon and smitten, beat with hands. But we also would see in just the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 27, we see his shamed body. Not just his smitten body, but his shamed body. In Matthew 27, and we begin reading there in verse 26. And of course, rather than have the Son of God released unto them, the people demanded that a murderer be released. Verse 26, it says, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Here we see him shamed. Shamed by these crude soldiers. Men that mocked him. We see his shamed there. In a similar passage in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 15, if I can get my fingers to work, Mark chapter 15, and beginning in verse 15, the companion passage from Mark's Gospel, it says, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, true politician there, isn't it? Just seeing to please the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. Delivered Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. The soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. Hey, everybody come. We're going to have a good time. And they clothed him with purple. Of course, purple was the color of royalty. But they didn't put him in purple because they regarded who he was, but to mock him. To mock him. They clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. They shamed him. Best they could, they brought shame upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see, and we've read in these, in Matthew and Mark already, but in the Gospel of John, in chapter 19, we see the scourging that took place. John chapter 19, how his body was scourged. John 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers again plaited that crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. They scourged him. They scourged him. And what a hideous thing scourging was indeed. To scourge someone, you'd tie them to a post. And a soldier would take that thonged whip called a flagellum, cat of nine tails. And with that whip were fastened those pieces of metal and bone, glass, whichever they could do the most damage with. And then it was the soldier's job It was his task to whip down on the victim's back with all the force that they could muster. And it's interesting that even with that, they had to become very skilled at their job of scourging. Because if they were not careful, they would literally rip through to the very internal organs of the body. Yes, indeed. His task was to bring that whip down with all the force that his arm could muster across the victim's back. The first blow raked all the breath, the pain in the body. The second would lay open the skin. The hideous punishment continued. Flesh was ripped loose from the bone. It was not unusual for critical organs to be exposed. And it was not uncommon for people to die right there at the scourging post. And often, those who did survive would be maimed for life. Wow. What kind of damage would be done by that scourge? Listen to this. This is an actual record from a 3rd century historian, not talking about Jesus' scourging, but scourging in general. He says their bodies were frightfully lacerated. Christian martyrs in Smyrna, we read about how the believers in Smyrna were suffered in Revelation, the 2nd chapter. The Christian martyrs in Smyrna were so torn by the scourges that their veins were laid bare. The inner muscles, sinews, even entrails were exposed. Scourging was a horrible thing. And Lord Jesus Christ's body endured that scourging. Scourging, horrible torture upon the human body. So we see that Jesus' body was smitten, it was shamed, it was scourged, but also it was pierced. It was pierced, and from Psalm 22, verse 16, those familiar words where David writes, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." It's interesting as we think of his hands and feet being pierced that as I studied the Gospels in trying to search out a description of how they nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross, it's not there. We simply have the statement, they crucified him. So to understand crucifixion, we have to go to the historians again. And like, as we said, the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mentioned, they just say he was crucified. And so we look to those other sources, and we find this. First, the upright beam of the cross, the vertical beam, was planted firmly into the ground. It was high enough to elevate the victim about 2 feet above the ground and allow room over his head for an inscription, as indeed they left that inscription for the Lord Jesus Christ. What an accusation, the King of the Jews, huh? Wow. Next, the traverse beam, or the cross beam, was laid on the ground. The victim was thrown down, his arms stretched out and bound to the beam. Then 2 long, sharp nails were driven through his hands into the wood. Next, the victim was hauled up by ropes, perhaps by means of ladders, and the traverse beam was either nailed or bound to the upright beam. A support for the body was usually provided. Last of all, the feet were placed against the upright beam and firmly nailed to it. The victim was left to die, not from loss of blood, but from exhaustion, and of course then exasperating from not being able to breathe. Crucifixion made death as painful and slow as fallen human ingenuity and satanic inspiration could make it. What's it saying? It was as awful as people could think of. The process of dying could last for several days. The agonies endured by the victim from cramping thirst, wounded hands and feet, and swollen arteries defy description. Thus was the man of glory treated, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering crucifixion, his hands pierced, his feet pierced. But then, of course, we also realize that his side was pierced. After he had given up the ghost, after he had pronounced it as finished and died, in John chapter 19, verse 31, the Jews, again, John 19, verse 31, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, preparing for the Passover, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. They did not want these three criminals to be hanging on those crosses on the Sabbath. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Yes, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was also pierced. You know, we could read a summary of sorts, I guess, a summary of the torture upon the body of our Savior as it's given to us in Isaiah 53. We'll read these verses again later on during the Lord's Supper. But in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, it says this, or 3 through 5. It says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In these tremendous words, with his stripes we are healed. Through the hideous, torturous treatment that was laid upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're made whole eternally. The body of our Savior bore unbelievable abuse. It is considered a miracle that he lived long enough to get to the cross after all that was done to him. The body of our Savior. But then we also look at the shed blood of our Savior. The injuries, obviously, the injuries that were inflicted upon the body of our Lord would have produced a tremendous amount of bleeding. His loss of blood through the hours of his torture and crucifixion is staggering. Again, amazing that he lived long enough to get to the cross. But I want us to read again some scriptures. In first one, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And again, this is a passage that we'll look at or read later on during the Lord's table. But in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, we see that the blood, now listen, the blood of God was shed for sin. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning to read in verse 11, where it says, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, the blood of God. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Thank you, Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood of God, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Wow. The blood of God was shed for our sin. Wow. But we also see that the blood of God redeemed us, or the blood of God bought our forgiveness. In Ephesians, and I'll just read this for the sake of time. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says there, speaking of Christ, in whom or in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He was that price of redemption. His blood paid that price that God could pronounce us forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But we also see, thirdly, that the blood of God justifies. The blood of God justifies the believer through faith. In Romans, those familiar words in Romans chapter 3. Might we put them together here? We often quote Romans 3:23 to see our guilt before God. And indeed, we do stand guilty before him. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, those so familiar words to us, for all, every one of us in this room tonight, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thankfully, there's no period there. Hallelujah. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Thank you, Lord, for giving me what I don't deserve. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction. How? How, Paul? Through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, for the forbearance of God. We've been justified by grace through faith in his blood. That word justified just simply means been made right. Where you and I, sinners, wrong, miss the mark with God, have been made right, justified. Thank you, Lord, that we could be before you this evening because of his blood. Made right with him. We've been justified. The blood of God justifies the believer through faith. But then D, the blood of God brings us into a unique union, a unique fellowship. If you would, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read this. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now the picture there is a little more deeper than what we might read on the surface. Paul's dealing with that schism that existed between the Jewish and Gentile believers. And that schism, that break that was there. And he's speaking, Paul is speaking to Gentile believers, and that probably includes all of us this evening. Gentile believers. We were far off. We were outside the covenants of God, outside of the fellowship of Israel, outside of the people of God. And what does Paul say? You that were far off have been brought near. You've been brought close. How? By the blood. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been brought near. By the blood of, we have been brought into that union with the body of Christ, the people of God. How? Through God's blood. Through the blood of our God. But fifthly, we also see that the blood of God has made peace for us. It's good. Just over a couple pages from Ephesians in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, we read this, and I love it. And having made peace. How, Paul? How was peace made? Through the blood. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether it be things on earth or things in heaven. What's the Apostle Paul declaring? Jesus Christ, through his blood, the blood of Calvary, the blood of his cross, has brought peace to all. Heaven and earth brought peace through him. The blood of God has made that peace for us. Well, as we enter, or as we would come to the Lord's Supper, part of our service this evening, may the Lord remind us. May the Lord remind us what Jesus endured for us. I'm thankful that we can receive of the Lord's table. It's so many things it represents to us. But tonight, I just had that burden. God, help us to have a freshness to our hearts, a freshness to our minds of what Jesus actually endured to provide our salvation. One of the young men asked me a little bit ago before the service, why did the Jews have all those sacrifices? All those sacrifices were pointing to this. Day after day, year after year, decade after decade, thousands of animals, unmeasurable amounts of blood were shed. And then the day came outside the city of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth and made that final sacrifice. Gave his body, shed his blood, that you and I could have this tremendous salvation. Please, Lord, please don't allow us to take it for granted. What he endured for us. I want to read one last passage before we have the men come forward this evening. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Good passage for this evening. Kind of sums up what the attitude and spirit of our Savior was about all this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Again, on the heels and following what was said there in Hebrews chapter 11, that tremendous hall of fame of faith, and mindful of all those who by faith had lived for their God. With that, it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we also were compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all those that have gone on before, let you and I this evening lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Isn't it easy for us to get caught up in this or that thing? So easy for us, easy for me. With the sin that does so easily beset, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, with our eyes on him. Our eyes on him for what he's done for us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Aren't you glad he did it all? Author and finisher of our faith. Now listen to these words. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That blows my mind. I'll never get over those words. I hope I never get over those words. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I don't understand those words. Not enough theologian in me to get it all pigeonholed, but this one thing I believe with all my heart, that day when he hung on that cross, you and I were on his heart.
Amen.
The joy. Wow. Providing our salvation. Enduring that hideous, torturous death. But being mindful of you and me, you and I, brought him joy. To be able to do that for us brought him joy. The shame, he despised. It means it meant nothing to him. It was nothing to him in comparison to the joy that you and I can bring him. Oh, Lord, help me to live for you. Despising the shame. And hallelujah, right now this evening as we meet together, he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But I want to read verse 3 as well. This is what we're about this evening. Consider him. For consider him. What's that mean? Think about him. Consider what he did for us. Remember, as we would take of the elements in a little bit, what it means. What that wafer represents in his body. What that bit of juice represents in the blood that paid that price for us. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied, faint in your minds. Might we ever be mindful that we never faint in our minds or never take those things for granted, what Jesus did for us. Men, would you, that are going to help us serve tonight, would you come? And as they come and be prepared, let's bow for prayer. Father, we bow before you this evening, and we are thankful for the record that's given to us. Thankful indeed that we can be mindful of what Jesus Christ did for us. And Lord, I pray that as we enter into this beautiful memorial, that our hearts, oh my, our minds would consider him this evening. Be mindful of our Savior. Thank you, Lord. I pray that this preacher and this congregation, Lord, that you just enable us to fall deeper and deeper in love with you, in appreciation and gratitude for what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be preparing. Take a moment for the men to be prepared. We read, if you would give me a moment here, a lot of scriptures we dealt with this evening. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 19, there the Lord Jesus Christ on that night, the last Passover, initiated the first Lord's Supper. It says, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. this do in remembrance of me. And he goes on, he says, likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. We take the bread first, and with this symbol, it's a remembrance of that body of the Lord Jesus Christ that endured such a horrible treatment on our behalf. And I'd like to read once again from Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, where it says, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then finally, with his stripes, we are healed. It's all our sin, all our transgression, all our iniquity that he paid for with his body. And yet we receive the benefit. We receive that healing. Brother Wayne Hudson, would you ask the blessing upon the bread, please?
Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of remembering and honoring the name of our Savior. I pray, God, that you'd help us to search our hearts, humble ourselves, and realize, Lord, that what we see is only a symbol of the great pain and suffering we went through. Lord, the sacrifice of yourself to please God himself, that we might be set free from sin. Bless us. Help us, Lord, to take this time to renew our faith in you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, we read these words. Paul writes, and he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We now take the cup in remembrance, of course, of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed, as we saw so clearly a little bit ago, concerning the redemption of our sin. I'm so thankful for what he accomplished through that blood. We come in this evening as the redeemed children of God. Those that have been made again, as it says, made whole in him. With his stripes we are healed. You know, that healing comes all the removal of our sin, even the victimization that we may experience through life. It's that blood that makes you and I one in Jesus. One people, one body, members one of another. And I pray that even as we receive the cup this evening, our hearts would be mindful. It's because of that blood that we have that great privilege to be one in Christ. We read once again from Hebrews chapter 9. What a powerful passage. Beginning in verse 11, speaking of Christ. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to save the living God." Brother Chuck Wilson, would you ask the blessing upon the cup?
Our Father, I pray, Father, that we remember you as we drink this grape juice, that we would remember that it's the shedding of your blood whereby we are reconciled to you and God our Father, and Father, that through that we have redemption into eternal life. Father, help us to understand and know these things. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Amen. verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says this, "And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I'm going to ask Colton to come and lead us in a hymn to close the service tonight. Following the example of that first Lord's Supper, they sung a hymn and went out. Did want to say this to you, church family. I know the Lord Jesus Christ loved his disciples. Oh my, loved them with a perfect love. But I don't want to pass on to you tonight that I love you. So thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Metropolitan. So thankful that we can gather around this table in that sense and share Christ together. Share indeed the wondrous salvation that is ours because of him. What a tremendous blessing. Men, you're dismissed. Colton, come. Let's stand together.
If you need your hymnals, we'll be in hymn number 56. It's Old Rugged Cross. And on that chorus, I'm going to ask the instruments to drop out, and we'll just sing it out to the Lord. On a hill far away, on the first.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
You are dismissed. Thank you.